they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. The next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on the colt of a donkey." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore the people who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead, bore witness. For this reason the people also met him, because they had heard that he had done this. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
The joy of the feast be with you.
Also with you.
Today, we enter Jerusalem with the Savior. We have come to the opened gates of Holy Week. In the liturgical rites of Holy Week, we will act out liturgically the events of our Lord's suffering and death and burial. These events seem very near to us this week. It's as though the veil of time and space is torn in two from top to bottom. And we feel that we are there. But if the liturgical rites of Holy Week are nothing but a memorial by which we remember what happened long ago, then when we go back into the world and the power we felt in the rites of Holy Week is overpowered and just chased away by the daily troubles of the sea of life, surging with a storm of temptations, we may think back to our experience in Holy Week and wonder if we weren't taken in, thinking that these sacred events either were long ago and are no longer relevant, or even that they never really happened in the first place. Now we are easy prey for doubt, leading to discouragement, even loss of faith, and the loss of a sure anchor to hold us steady against the onslaught of life's billowing waves. We begin to sink in confusion and in bitterness, looking everywhere else but to the church, for we've decided that that's for sentimental saps or the weak-minded. We start looking everywhere else for our hope and our guide. But what we feel ourselves touching in our experience of the liturgical rites of Holy Week, in fact, goes much deeper than the remembrance of something that isn't there anymore. "Days are coming," said the prophets. "Days are coming," This is when they spoke in the spirit of the sufferings of Christ and of his subsequent glory. For example, Jeremiah, "Days are coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch." David, "Days are coming," he says again. "Days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with Israel and Judah." John the Baptist was the last and the greatest of the prophets when he came preaching in the wilderness. His was the message of the prophets, the same message. Except in his preaching, the days that are coming of the prophets became the time is fulfilled. The kairos, a Greek word. The kairos is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven, he said, is at hand. And when the Lord came preaching and teaching, the days of the prophets were now the hour. The hour is at hand. Even so, the Lord would say, "Not yet has my hour come." He never said that until today. Immediately following what we read in this morning's gospel, the Lord will say, "Now the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And did you hear in the epistle this morning what St. Paul said? He did not say the days are coming, nor did he say even that the hour is at hand. What did he say? He said, "The Lord is at hand." But all this that we're reading about, this happened 2 millennia ago, 2,000 years ago. So then why do we hear the church saying this week, "Today, today"? Why doesn't she say "yesterday"? For example, on Holy Thursday. "Today, he who hung the earth upon the waters was hung upon the tree." Is this just liturgical poetry? Well, of course it is. It is liturgical poetry. But it's liturgical poetry that is not of this world. We say today, not because the substance of these events is some timeless myth. They did indeed take place in history. It says in St. John's Gospel, "The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us." That means he became historical at a specific space and time. He had a very specific shape. It was the shape of a man. And he had a specific name, Jesus of Nazareth. These definitely took place in history. But the reason we say these historical events of yesterday are today, the reason for that goes deep beyond all things, if you catch my drift already. "The kairos is fulfilled," says John the Baptist. That can be translated as "the season is fulfilled." Depending on the context, even "the time is fulfilled," but it's a different word from chronos, chronology, time. The prophet's days and the Lord's hours. These are clearly of the Lord's Pascha. So when we refer to the days and the hours of the prophets and of John the Baptist and of the Lord's hour, we're talking not about chronos time, chronology time. We're talking about kairos time. The moments of our Lord's Pascha, they refer to a moment in chronos, in calendar time. They refer to a specific moment in calendar time, which indeed happened 2,000 years ago. But these events that happened 2,000 years ago are not of chronos. They're not of calendar time. They're in calendar time, but they're not of calendar time. Kairos, we can say, is not time as chronos that is measured by the movement of the sun, moon, and stars. Rather, kairos is an opening. It's an opening in time through which the eternal enters the temporal, and the temporal is taken up to become one with the eternal. I see the movement of kairos measured not by the movement of sun, moon, and stars, like chronos, calendar time is, but the kairos time, if that's what you want to call it, kairos, the movement that measures the movement of kairos, is the descending and ascending movement of the Son of Man. And this is the movement of the love of God, uniting with his beloved bride, the church, and becoming perfectly one with her in the mystery of the Most Holy Virgin and of all the saints. Now the Lord tells the Jews that the true temple is his body that would be crucified and would rise from the dead. His body is the temple. That means that his body, if it's the temple, understand, the Lord's body as the temple is where heaven and earth meet. It's where time and eternity meet. You come into the sanctuary of the temple, and you're in fact beyond time. You're in a place that transcends time. Everything is present in the sanctuary of the temple. That was the understanding, the experience even, of the Old Testament, of their temple. So the Lord says that his body is the temple that would be destroyed and would rise again. But who is the God in this temple of the Lord's body? Who is the God? Who's the self? Who's the I am in the temple of the Lord's body? It's the Word of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's he who is above time. We even sing it in the mystery of the virgin birth. The uncontainable was contained in the womb of the virgin. He who was beyond time enters into time. And now we can measure the days of his life. But understand that the one who is in the temple of the Lord's body is God, the Word, who created heaven and earth and everything in it, visible and invisible, including the movement of time. He created it. That means that he's above it. He transcends it. He's not contained by it. Might we say that the Kairos is in some way the Lord's body that was born of the Virgin, that suffered and rose from the dead. In other words, the moment of Kairos, when the Kairos is fulfilled, that moment has to do with the mystery of the Lord's conception and birth of the Holy Virgin and of his suffering, death, and burial, and resurrection. Is not the Holy Theotokos, though? Do we not call her the gate of heaven? In fact, she's the temple. She's the Old Testament temple. And from her body, the Lord fashions the temple of his body. She's the temple that the Old Testament temple is all about. She is the Old Testament. She's the embodiment of the Old Testament. And from her temple, the temple of her body, comes the body of the Word of God that he fashions into his temple, so that he can dwell among us in flesh and blood. In her womb, in the womb of heaven, of the Virgin Theotokos, heaven and earth, time and eternity, are made one when the Word of God is conceived in her of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the temple of the Lord's body that comes to be in space and time holds within its sanctuary, that would be the heart or the nous of the Greek fathers, the intellect of the Greek fathers. She holds within the body, the temple of the Lord's body holds within its sanctuary the eternal Creator, who in his glory, in the glory of his Spirit, is everywhere present and fills all things. Don't try to figure it out. This is not of the earth. It is not of human logic. It's of faith. And faith isn't guesswork either. Faith is true knowledge. It's knowledge that is above scientific knowledge. Scientific knowledge, you have to create hypotheses, you know, you measure, you have to examine it. But faith knows directly, heart to heart. This is above science. This is true knowledge, the knowledge of faith. And that's how we understand it, in faith. Science will just lead you into a blind alley, and another one, and another one. You'll always be looking for more answers. But the church, understand, the church is the body of Christ. The church is the fullness of Him who is all in all. And in the church, what are we saying all the time? Christ is in our midst. Christ is the God who is in the midst of the church. That means that if Christ, that the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of Him who fulfills all things. And that means that when we are in the church, we are standing in the temple of the Lord's body that was crucified and risen from the dead and ascended into heaven. We are standing in Keros, the moment of Keros, if you will. The Keros of the Virgin's womb. And here in the church, here in the temple of the Lord's body, even here on the corner of 38th and 54th, at this specific moment of space and time, what do we hear said at the matins? We hear at the daily matins. Standing in the temple of thy glory, we think that we are in heaven. For here, not in a way that can be seen by the eyes of the body, but in a way that is seen by the eye of the soul, the Eternal is present in this moment, and this specific moment opens onto and becomes one with the Eternal. But dear faithful, says St. Paul, do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that God's Spirit dwells within you? What we see with our eyes and hear with our ears and feel with our hands in the liturgical rites of Holy Week is an icon of the icon. It's an icon, it's a mirror that reflects the mystery of the icon, Christ, in you. Understand that icon is not this window into heaven. I hate that term. And I don't know where it came from. Think of it, a window, you look out over there. It's out there what you're looking at. Plus, you can't get there because there's a window pane that blocks you. You try to get there and you bump your nose. Maybe you could break your nose. An icon is a mirror. That's the term of the Holy Fathers. It's a mirror. It reflects back what's inside of you. You look into the icon and you see what's inside of you. The rites of Holy Week are an icon of the icon. They are a mirror that is reflecting back at us what's inside of us, which is the mystery of Christ in you. Again, the Lord says, the kingdom of heaven does not come with signs that can be seen in a visible way, because the kingdom of heaven is within you. Again, we turn to St. Macarius. When you hear of tombs, think not of physical ones only, for your own heart is a tomb. The Lord enters Jerusalem today in the fulfillment of his Keros. Where is he going today? Not to the physical tomb. He did that yesterday. No, he's going to the tomb of the human heart. How is he going? How is he moving? Is he looking at his flock and saying, oh, it's time to go now? No. He is moving in the way of emptying himself. That's the movement. He's emptying himself. He's descending in his love for us, even to the point of becoming perfectly one with us in our death. Why? Why is he doing that? It says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 3, that on the seventh day God rested from the works that he had begun to do. So the reason that the Lord is coming, emptying himself, descending into the tomb of our heart, is to finish the work of creation that he began back then. What are the works that he's coming to finish? And more specifically, is the work that he's coming to do? Is to deliver us from the evil one and to make us perfectly one with him, so that today, his love may be in us, and that we may be with him in his glory, as children of God, born from above, as partakers of the divine nature. You're faithful. 6 weeks ago we began the fast, having beheld with the myrrh-bearing women the tomb and how the Lord's body was laid. Note that from our scripture lessons today and in the coming days of Holy Week, we find that we are still at the Lord's tomb. We haven't moved from 6 weeks ago. I mean, yeah, we've moved, but we haven't moved. So what's going on? We're still there. Just so it's the same time period. It's the same moment. What's going on? Well, there has been movement, but it's not been the movement of Kronos. I mean, there we have the movement of Kronos in the terms of 6 weeks, but there's been a deeper movement that's been taking place to those and in those who have taken up their cross to follow Christ in the fast, according to their strength and according to their circumstances. And that is the movement of the Kairos of the Lord's Pascha. Taking up the cross of the fast in obedience to the Lord's commandment, we have turned inward with the myrrh bearers in the stillness of prayer to descend into the tomb of our heart to become like Lazarus, waiting for the Lord to command us to come forth. Now today, in the unseen Kairos of the soul, we rise up like Lazarus to go with Mary, who anointed his feet with the oil. And we know from the prayer of St. Simeon, the new theologian, that we say when we're getting ready for Holy Communion, we know from that she anointed his feet with oil and wiped them with her hair as the expression of the deepest love of her heart. And so we go with Mary in the love of our heart to be with the Lord, who today is hung on the tree and enters his holy Sabbath, his holy rest. We go in obedience to the Lord's command. That's how we do it. You can't do it on your own wisdom. You can't make up your own rules. The only way you're going to get into the tomb of your heart and be with the Lord is in obedience to the Lord's commandments and following the wisdom of the Lord and not the wisdom of your own opinions. And we will hear on Holy Friday night from the prophecy of Ezekiel. We hear the Lord say to us in the prophet, who is speaking of days that are coming, but whose days are now fulfilled in the Kairos of the Lord's Pascha. So we read those words from the prophet Ezekiel, but we don't read them as though they're talking about days that are coming. We read them as because they're talking about this moment, right now, the Kairos that's happening right now in the church. And what is that moment? The Lord says, I will raise you from your graves, O my people. That's what the raising of Lazarus is all about. I will raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. But the Lord says to Ezekiel, I am your inheritance. I am your possession. I am the land. Our own land then is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God in whose image we were made. He is found always today, always today. Not out there, not out there. The Lord even says, when they say that the Christ is there here, don't go after them. He's not there. He's not there. The kingdom of heaven is within you. Christ is in you. And that's where he is to be found always today, in the sanctuary of our heart. And it is this mystery of Christ in you. This is the mystery that we are feeling in the holy rites. In the rites of Holy Week, this is the mystery that we feel calling to us in the liturgical drama of Holy Week. So if we know that this is the Lord speaking to us and that this is why our hearts burn within us, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, as the Lord was speaking to them, their hearts were burning within them. So also we're going to be going to the rites of Holy Week. The church is going to be speaking to us in her hymns and in her prayers, and our hearts are going to be burning within us. This is the call of the Lord that we are feeling when we participate in the liturgical drama of Holy Week. And so we should then see and understand that when we leave Pascha 2017, We are not leaving Pascha at all. And the Lord does not leave us. So in the hope, Holy Week confirms in us, it's confirming in us the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. And the reality that mystery is not out there, it's in you. In that hope, let us in the fear of God with faith and love take up our cross daily and walk in the newness of life that lives in the temple of our body as in the holy temple of the Lord's body, his church. Amen. Most Holy Spirit, save us. Glory to Jesus Christ. Amen.